How many is glad to be in the house tonight? There's a lot of other places we could be tonight, but this is the best place to be. You can go ahead and be seated. I'm going to take my time reading. We're going to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by the companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.'" I find it interesting that Naaman's wife understands that if he can just get close to the man of God, if he can just make his way to the presence of God, that there's healing there. "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took him with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy?'" I find it interesting that the king of Israel also recognizes that he is, even though he is a powerful man and he has authority in Israel, he still understands that he's not God. And there's just some things that, even though he's a king, there's still boundaries that he can't work outside of. So it says the king of Israel read the letter and he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me. He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." The king couldn't help him, but there's a prophet. There's a man of God. The government can't help you, but there's a man of God somewhere, someplace. The city can't help you, but there's a man of God. The job can't help you, but there's a man of God somewhere in your life. And if you can just get to the man of God. "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and he went away, and he said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place that it recover, the leper. Too many times we have in our minds how a miracle should play out. We can be so focused on how a miracle is supposed to, in our mind, play out that we just skip right over little details. We skip right over what God wants to do in our life because that doesn't fit the description. That's not how it should happen. It's the same thing that Jesus faced with the Pharisees. Jesus didn't fit the description that everybody thought that he should have. They thought that he was going to come and overthrow Rome, but that's not what happened. And there was many people that rejected him for that very reason. It says, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Fahar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. So right here we see that Naaman doesn't think that the Jordan River is good enough for him. There's better places. There's a whole lot better places that he could wash off in. The Jordan wasn't a very clean river, and there's many other waters that are much cleaner than the Jordan. But that's not what the prophet said to do. It says that Naaman went away in rage. He was so upset, he went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? So if the prophet, if he would have told you to do something great, something that would have fit your description, wouldn't you have done it? See, sometimes we just have to get our minds off of what the miracle's supposed to look like in our head. And sometimes we just got to put one foot in front of the other. And we just got to listen to what the voice of God has to say. How much rather then when he saith to wash and be clean? Simple instructions. Go down to the Jordan River, dip 7 times, and you're going to be clean. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. If you could just put yourself in at that moment in time, this mighty man that's got servants underneath of him, he goes to the prophet. He wants to be healed. Prophet tells him, you need to go dip in this dirty, nasty river, and that's where you're going to find your healing. Sometimes we have to go through the dirty and the nasty. Sometimes you have to go through things that aren't so glamorous to get our healing. But put yourself in those shoes, and Naaman walks into the river, and you can just picture him. He's out there waist deep, and he just dips his arm down in the Jordan. He pulls it up. There's no change, and he dips it again. And he's thinking, this is crazy. This is never going to work. He dips his arm for a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time and no change and a sixth time, no change. But when he raises his arm out of the water for the 7th time, he was made whole. Said, then he went down and dipped himself 7 times according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his company and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. We have this perfect scenario of how it's supposed to play out. So many times we want to think, well, if I can just get here and the right person touches me, and if they pray just the right words, that my miracle's going to come. But how many know that that's not always the case? Sometimes you just have to obey the voice of God. You just have to obey the voice of God. The Bible talks about how obedience is better than sacrifice. Because what we picture in our mind, what would be good to sacrifice, that's not always a good sacrifice to God. You can see with Cain and Abel that Cain's sacrifice was rejected. It wasn't what God was looking for. It doesn't mean that Cain wasn't sincere about his sacrifice, but it's not what God had told him to do. Sometimes it's just better to just do what God tells you to do. It doesn't have to be glamorous. It doesn't have to be miraculous. It doesn't have to be flashy, showy. Just do what God tells you to do. You just move in a direction and God will just begin to steer you. We're going to go to Judges. We're going to go to chapter 7. We've all heard the story. I'm going to start in verse 1. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead and return unto the people. 22,000, and there remain 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I'll try them for thee there. And it shall be, of that whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, the number of them that lapped, putting in their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go down with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say afterward. Thine hand shall be strengthened to go down unto the host when he went down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east laying along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as many as the sand by the sea side for multitude. The Bible says in verse 16, it says, and he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with an empty pitcher and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto him, look on me, do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. The Bible says, when I blow with a trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp, beginning in the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. They blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. So put yourself there. You've got so many people that's in the valley that the Bible says that they were like the sand by the shore. Think about how much sand is on the beach. And think about how many men, if the Bible likens it to like the sand on the seashore, think about how many men there actually were, and there was only 300, and God was going to use them. See, everything says that Israel is outnumbered, severely outnumbered. All the odds, every odd in the world is stacked against Israel. It seems kind of ridiculous. 300 men. Do you see how many people's down there in that valley? And 300 men? 300 men's going to take over all these people. How in the world is that going to work? It's kind of a ridiculous request. But Gideon, he just obeyed. So him and his 300 men, they go and they set up on the hills surrounding the valley and in three different locations. And Gideon says, now you just pay attention to me and you do what I do. So Gideon's got to be thinking, Lord, you got to help us through this because I don't know how this is going to work. If we give away our location, these men are going to come chase us down and it's not going to turn out good. So they do just that. They watch Gideon. And when Gideon blows his trumpet, they begin to blow the trumpets. And when Gideon smashes the pitchers, they smash the pitchers. And the Bible says, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hand. And the 303 companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 men blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth in the Zereth, in the border of, it's a big word. Point of the story is, the Amalekites and the Midianites slayed each other. Sometimes we're given requests that they just seem ridiculous. See, how is that going to work? See, we don't understand how God works. We don't understand how God thinks. Sometimes we like to think we do, but we really don't. Sometimes, you know, well, it's just like, pay your tithes. God, you don't understand. I'm stretched so thin. How is me giving more of my money that I can pay my bills with to you, how is that going to help me pay my bills? It seems ridiculous. But somehow when you give your 10% to God, God just makes a way. And you couldn't do that on your own even if you tried, but because God's in it, it's going to prosper. See, ridiculous requests from God turns into a miraculous event. If you just obey what God has to say, and it's not just God, it's all authorities in your life, spiritual and non-spiritual. Any authority in your life, if you just obey, it seems ridiculous. How is that going to work? I don't know. But God does. So you should submit to your boss at work, even when you disagree with him, because he's an authority in your life. And the Bible says to submit to those who have rule over you. And you should submit to your pastor, because he's your pastor and he's the shepherd that's put over this flock. Children, you should submit to your parents because they're your parents. There's no other reason but because they're your parents. They're your elders. Submission and obedience, they go hand in hand. And you cannot be obedient without being submitted. You cannot please God without being submitted. You cannot please God without being obedient. Sometimes it seems ridiculous. So you want to preach. Start with the prayer life. So how's a prayer life going to help me speak in front of people? Sometimes that doesn't make sense, but you have to have a prayer life because that's what the Bible tells you to do. Because then God, he can get in there and he can begin to work and he can begin to drop little pieces and little nuggets and he gives you the words that you need to speak to his people because he knows his people better than you know his people. And if you did it by yourself, you're going to mess it up. But you need the strategic hand of God in your life. Being submitted and being obedient doesn't just turn into a miracle, but it also excels your life. If you want to be a pastor one day, you have to first submit to your pastor. If your pastor asks you to do something, you have to do that. If you want to learn the tricks of the trade, you have to submit yourself to somebody that's already been there and that's already done that. You have to want to learn. You have to long to be taught. You can never stop being a student. That's not just spiritual, but in every aspect of your life. You're never going to go anywhere if you're not submitted. You want the promotion at your job, you better be submitted to your boss. You better show him that you're going to do what he asked you to do. You want to be used in the church, you better submit to your pastor. You got to show him that he can trust you. Ridiculous request turn into miracles. Something ridiculous turns miraculous. And you don't even see it coming. I didn't give the sound and media guys this text. But I'm going to go to Mark chapter 3. You begin in verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. So Jesus shows up, and there's this guy, and he's in need, and it's on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees, they're just chomping at the bit. They're ready to condemn Jesus. Because they know that he's about to perform a miracle on the Sabbath. To the Pharisees, that's a big no-no. And he said unto him, unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. So the man stands up. He said unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save or to kill? But they held their peace. So he turns around and he's speaking to the Pharisees. And he's like, go ahead, speak your mind. Say what you got to say. But they just stand there and they watch. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out. His hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him that they might destroy him. So Jesus walks in and there's a man. He's in need. I'm sure he's been living with this for a long time. The Bible doesn't tell us how long his hand had been withered, but I'm sure it had been a long time. The man, I can imagine that he's tried to cope with the withered hand, and he doesn't let it out of his pocket very often because he doesn't want people to see that he has a withered hand, and he gets so used to doing things with his other hand because he's just babying this injury. He's babying this hand because it's withered. It'd been withered for so long. And Jesus walks in and he looks around and there's people standing around and he knows what he's about to do is ultimately going to take him to the cross. But he tells the man to stand up. Man does, and I'm sure he's nervous. What's this guy about to do? I've heard all kinds of stories about Jesus. What's about to happen? So Jesus gives him these ridiculous instructions. A man with a withered hand that can't stretch his hand forth. The Bible says that Jesus tells the man to stretch forth his hand. And the man, I'm sure, is battling in his mind, what if this doesn't work? I'm going to look like a fool. What if this doesn't work? What if? I'm going to pull my hand out, and what if I'm not healed? But I'm going to step out, and I'm just going to be obedient to what Jesus says. And the man pulls his hand out of his pocket, and he stretched it forth. And the Bible said that his hand was made whole just as the other one was. Ridiculous instructions turned into a miracle for that man that day. Ridiculous instructions turned into the miraculous. Sometimes we just try to overcomplicate things. It's just as simple as put one foot in front of the other. When somebody guides you this way, don't fight, don't argue, just do it. When your pastor says, I need you to pay your tithes faithfully, just do it. If he asks you to shave your face, you just do it. If he asks you to change your dress, you just do it. Why? That seems ridiculous. How could that have any effect? How could that have any bearing on my spiritual walk? But you'll just find out when you do that, that people see you differently. When you dress modestly, people see you differently. Just change how you talk. Why? What does that have to do with anything? People's going to see you differently. God, I've been needing healing for so long. Well, just show up to church faithfully. What does that have to do with any? You just need to show up to church faithfully. There, God works in ways that we don't even comprehend it. When I was at Bible college, our campus pastor, Brother Jared Turner, wonderful man of God. He said that somebody asked him, why don't we see miracles like in the Bible today? And he said, there's still miracles every day. But you don't see, for people to qualify something as a miracle, they want to see it happen now. But there's people in this church that if you would have asked them 5 years ago if they'd be sitting in this church today, they would say, no way. So how? How is that? Some people so hooked on drugs and alcohol, there's no way. They couldn't do it by themselves. There's people that hooked on pornography, but there's no way they could do it by themselves. See, in God, he just brings them in, and they find themselves at an altar one night, and God just begins to work on them. He just begins to work on them, and this little piece right here that leaves, and each and every day, that person still has to put one foot in front of the other. God doesn't just wipe it clean, and that's just it. New person, start over. That's not how it works. But each and every day that person takes another step, God removes something else out of their life, and it gets a little easier, and they can see light at the end of the tunnel. And next thing you know, they're not addicted to alcohol anymore, and they're not addicted to drugs anymore, and they're not addicted to pornography anymore, and they're not addicted to this anymore, and they're not bound by that anymore. But they just put one foot in front of the other, and they're just obedient to the voice of God, and they're obedient to their pastor, and they're obedient to authorities in their life, and their life just begins to turn around. How can that be? Just because it doesn't happen overnight doesn't mean that it's not a miracle. There's people in this church right now, there's a good chance if they would have kept going the way they were, they'd be dead. That's a miracle. Ridiculous instruction. And you could probably talk to Brother David right now, and some things that he was asked to do, I'm sure they didn't make sense. And he thought, how is this going to help me? How is this going to help me? It's just like the man with the withered hand. How is this going to help me? I know that I can't stretch my hand forth. How is this going to help me? Gideon, how is this going to work? There's probably 15 to 20 men against one of mine. How is that going to work? You look at Naaman. How is me dipping my hand in some dirty water? How in the world is that going to heal my disease? But the ridiculous turns miraculous. And we can look and we can see scenario after scenario, not just in Scripture, but all throughout life. We can look at the boy with the two fish and the five loaves. And how is that going to work? How in the world? There's no way that that would work. There's no way. It was ridiculous instruction, but it turned miraculous. It doesn't have to be flashy. It doesn't have to be showy. It's not for your glory anyway. We got to remember that everything, our lives are a living testimony of the glory of God. There's things that it would scare you that what God has kept you from, just simply by obedience. Simply by obedience. Obedience in your authorities, not just your pastor, but obedience in your parents that tell you to stay away from things. Why? You get teenagers, and I just got out of the teenager stage, so I know how it is. What does he know? He doesn't know anything. He's old. So you take a step out, and next thing you know, you're in a mess. You think back, man, I should have just listened to my dad. My grandpa, he has a buddy. Keep him in your prayers, by the way. He just lost his wife. The man walks hunched over. And he was talking to my grandpa, and he said that his dad always used to tell him, don't pick up stuff so heavy. I know you think you're a man and you're strong and tough, but don't pick things up that are so heavy. He messed his back up just because he didn't think that his dad knew what he was talking about. He told my grandpa the other day, he said, why didn't I just listen to my dad? I could have been saved so much grief if I would have just been obedient. See, you don't have to go through things to learn. See, you can let an experienced person, somebody that's been through that, speak into your life. And you don't have to go through the same thing. And all you got to do is just obey. There's nothing, no secret about it. You just obey. You just become obedient. You just become submitted. See, that wisdom starts to play a factor there. It's wise to listen to people that's been there and that's done that, because they have been there and they've done that. It's wise to listen to your pastor, because he's got some insight that you may not have. He's the mouthpiece of God for this church. And there's some insight that God may have given him that you just don't quite understand. Doesn't mean he's smarter than you. It doesn't mean then anything. It just means that God is speaking to him and he's got a word for you. You could put yourself in a real mess if you just decide not to listen to your pastor. Stand with me tonight. Blessing is not hard to obtain. It's just a matter of telling your flesh no and submitting to the man of God. You can be blessed in your finances by submitting to a rule that the Bible's laid out to give your 10%. Doesn't make any sense. How does me having less money help me pay the bills? Doesn't make any sense. But because you're submitted to that, God's going to make a way in your finances. My aunt, I'm sure you're all aware that my Aunt Kathy's in a nursing home, was in the hospital for a while. They said that she has a place on her backside. And it was caused by something that could have been preventable. But the decision to not listen costed my aunt a trip to the hospital. A decision to not listen cost an awful lot of grief. A decision not to listen can lead to addiction. A decision not to listen can lead to backsliding. A decision to just not listen, just not follow. It's just that simple, just not follow what the man of God has to say. Just not follow what your parents have to say. Just not follow what your boss has to say. It's going to cost you something. Sometimes instructions are just completely ridiculous. You see yourself in a place and you've got it all drawn out in your mind. You've got it all drawn out in your mind. This is how this is going to work. I've got a sickness and I'm just going to walk into church one day and we get enough prayer warriors and then it's just going to be wiped away. It may not be that way. God may just send you to the hospital and let the doctors do what they do and use the doctors to get rid of whatever it is. Look at Noah. You understand that when Noah built the ark there, the earth had never seen rain. There was no such thing as rain. There was no flood. There's never been a flood when Noah started building the ark. And the Bible says, I want you to build this boat. And I want you to use this kind of wood. And I want you to make it this long and this tall. And I want you to get inside and shut the door. Noah had no reason to build a boat. It doesn't even rain. There's no such thing as a flood. What am I going to do with the boat out here in the middle of the land? What in the world is this for? Why, God, why? So Noah spent years building this boat and people laughed at him and they made fun of him and they said, "What? You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. This is not going to flood. You're crazy, it's not going to flow." But God knew what he was doing and he told Noah to get into the boat and to shut the door. And when Noah got into the boat and he shut the door, then the clouds began to open. The rain started to fall. See, it was ridiculous that turned into miraculous. An instruction that seemed completely irrelevant but ended up saving Noah and his entire family. Church, we got to get over ourselves. We got to get over our own opinions. We got to get over our own thinking. We've got to get over our plan. And we got to follow what God has to say. We got to submit ourselves to our authorities. I don't know about you, but I want God in my life. I want blessing in my life. Let's just pray. Dear Lord, we come before you. We thank you.